Well, greetings, everyone. It's good to be here again. Here not long ago, and last time I was here, I didn't have to worry about finding my way, but this time I did drive from the airport up here, and I must say it was a beautiful drive. I thought about it coming up Crystal Lake Road. How beautiful. I just discovered it's fall. Down in North Carolina, we've been concerned with the drought. You know, we've had some rain now the last three or four days, but I understand, I heard that it has been so dry that the worst, it hasn't been this dry in 500 years, something like that. But we are getting some rain, and in Raleigh, we had about, I think they said 100 days of water left before it rained, so maybe we got a little more now. But anyway, it's good to be here. Good to see you guys again. Some of you I saw at the feast last year, and well, not last year, but down in St. Petersburg. And I must share with you that I waxed poetic down there. I married a poet and a writer, and she says, "Say hello to you guys, my wife Mary." But I'm getting very poetic by hanging around her, and I gave this presentation and did a little studying and trying to make it fit. And I was reading 1 Corinthians 15, and I was talking about how the body, reading where Paul said, the body is sown in dishonor. It's sown in corruption. And I went on and I told the people about how the body gets old. It runs down. It starts to ache. It starts to hurt. Some parts stop hurting because they don't work. And, you know, it goes on and on and on. Eventually, you're sitting in the rest home, and you're gone. You're corrupted, and you're gone, and you're dead. But the resurrection is coming. That was Friday night. Well, I went home and commenced to die. 30 years ago, I had a nosebleed one time. It was just mild. It went away, and I talked to the doctor, and he said, "I don't know what caused it." I said, "It happened to me. Don't worry about it." Well, I didn't until that Friday night. And I got, my nose got to bleeding, and my wife said, "Look, you're going somewhere." So she called the rescue people. They came in and hauled me out, and I laid in the emergency room all night to the tune of about $1,500. But anyway, I commenced to die, and to top that off, I was getting ready. They finally said, "Well, look, if your nose don't bleed, you can go on and fly down to Jamaica and finish your trip." Well, that Sunday morning, I must have thought I was resurrected as a spirit being because I commenced to walk through a wall, a glass wall, that is. So I had a real good time there, dying and walking through walls, but couldn't quite make it. But anyway, it's good to be back from the feast. Hope you all had a good feast, and we're back here ready to go another year. Somewhere I've got some notes here. Back after the terrible calamity of 2001, September 11th, long about November, December, I developed the presentation because I sensed and I could see that our nation was in fear with the anthrax scare and all of those things. We were really afraid. And that scripture where it says that you're going to be afraid when nobody's after you popped in my mind over in Leviticus chapter 26. And I thought about a presentation, and I thought about some things that we all would really do well to think about, and I thought about it for that particular time. But as I've lived since then, the world hasn't become necessarily a better place to live. So this presentation, I have given it several times, and you may have seen it on the Canadian site. I gave it up there once, but I've never given it for the tape program. But my title is How You Can Be Secure in a Very Insecure World, or Unsecure World, whichever way you want to say it. The title is Security. Most people in this world don't have real security. If you live in some of the other places, if you live in Africa, you've got famine in some places, you've got governments that are really not for the people, so to speak. The peoples are run over by the governments. If you live in India, as we've been dealing with some of the people there, they have floods a lot. Since 2001, we all remember the tsunami, all of the, what was it, hundreds of thousands of lives that were lost. And if you look in particular to our nation, if you look at our nation, the United States of America, if you are not biblically leaning, if you don't lean toward the Bible, maybe it won't bother you. But when I hear some of the statements I hear, and I try to stay away from political situations per se because, you know, I don't want anybody to see my political slip showing, if you will. You know what I'm talking about. Over the years, I've seen, you know, you can tell when a person's a Republican or a Democrat by the way they talk. This office, this podium, is not a place for political use, you know. This is for the people of God. This is to be used for furthering the cause of the gospel, for building up the flock. But if you are politically persuaded, you might think that some of these statements that we make are good. Like one statement, well, one principle, not to bear on us. We're telling other countries, hey, you can have the bomb, but you can't. And we're telling some, look, you're not going to have it. Now, that's scary to me because when I look in the pages of the Bible, I see that there are some people called the sons of Jacob that are going to fall into some hard times because of disobedience. You know, the prophecies, and I like to quote them at the feast, how in the millennium, there are going to be some of the descendants of Jacob in captivity, and Christ will see to it that they're brought out in Jeremiah 31, and they're going to come out of captivity, and he's going to give them their spirit, and they're going to be converted. Somewhere, somebody is going to have to get mad enough at these people to attack them. So when I think about the possibilities of the situation, when I look at our country, it gives me reasons to be and to feel insecure in a way. But then when I look at the principles that I'm going to mention here briefly this morning, there's no need to really be afraid per se. It doesn't mean that life is going to be everything we think it ought to be. It doesn't mean we're not going to have sicknesses and problems, but it means that no matter what happens, we know the outcome. And again, it's not so much in knowledge about doctrine, it's a matter that we know that God will deliver. We don't know when, but we know that he will deliver because he has promised. But anyway, to get into the first point of this matter, is that there were some national promises of security made to a group of people, namely the Israelites. And Leviticus 23:26 catalogs these things that God said that he would give to these people as a result of their obedience to him. And if you just go down through, and I'm sure you've read that many times, but there are many things that God said he would give them. He said he would give them rain in due season. He would give, in verse 5, a plenty of food. And he would give safety. In verse 6, he would give peace. And all of this is premised on, as he says in verse 3, if you'll walk in my statutes. The statutes include the commandments, keeping the commandments, the law of love, the judgments, and the statutes, which include keeping the Sabbath, the feast days, the holy days, the high Sabbaths, and walking in his ways. He's going to give peace with animals. Verse 8, superiority over the enemies. Nobody's going to run us over or run them over. Those were promises that were made to these people if they would obey God. And they would be a large group of people. Verse 9, many people. And verse 11, God said, I will walk among you, and I will be your God. So we see there were some good promises there. God said, I'll be with you. Things will be well for you. That is, if you will obey. But on the other hand, verse 14, if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all of these commandments, then all of these other things that are not so good will come. Verse 16, terror, corruption, bad crops. Crops that we grow that others eat. And you know, if you extend that to products, if you extend that to jobs, you know, it's really amazing how this economy of ours is set up. How really we're not as secure in that area as we may think, because foreigners basically own so much of our country, own so much of our resources. But we would have crops. Basically, we would produce, and somebody else would eat the results. Verse 17, God's face would be against us, and we'd be killed by our enemies. Our enemies would rule over us. And in verse 17, I got 17 here, I believe. I started in 17, but we would flee when no one pursues. That's the thing when you start, going by notes and kind of just hitting the highlights. You don't read the verse, but verse 17, it talks about the fact that we would flee when no one pursues us. And that's what kind of struck my attention with the anthrax cure, which, you know, you have to, our country and our government and the officials have to take action. Don't get me wrong. But for us as individuals, sometimes we run scared. And it's like now at my work, some of us will have to have laptop computers that are configured so that we can sit at home, access any file on the network we need to, because they don't talk about when this thing called a pandemic, if this thing called a pandemic comes. Pandemic or pandemic, whatever that word is, it's a terrible thing like the flu or something, but they don't say if, but it's a matter of when. And this thing is supposed to make these plagues we've seen in the past look like mild colds or something that's supposed to be so bad. So these things, it seems, are coming. Verse 18, he says, I'm going to increase your punishment 7 times if you continue not to obey me. In verse 19, he said, I'm going to break the pride of your power. And maybe we don't know that yet. You know, we still think that we can speak and other people are going to cow down and do what we tell them. There was a time when we could do that. And as I was laughing with my wife the other day, not laughing, but, you know, I was in the Philippines once, many, many years ago. As a matter of fact, that's where God called me. That's where I started keeping the Sabbath. I was there in the military. But back then, when MacArthur left the Philippines in the late 40s and said, I will return, that meant something. But for a general to leave someplace now as an American and say, I will return, I don't know if that's going to mean that much to the people or not. But the pride of our power would be broken. Verse 20. Basically what it's saying here is we're going to work. The strength will be spent in vain. We're going to work and the rewards won't come. We're going to be chasing after air, so to speak. And it's just not going to bring rewards. 21, more plagues will come. Wild beasts will come. And 24, God says, I will walk contrary to you and punish you yet 7 more times for your sins. So you see, it's just getting worse and worse here as we look at what is prophesied to happen to this group of people who the Bible calls the sons of Jacob, Israel, the sons of Israel. Some of the things that will come upon them. Verse 25, pestilence, disease epidemics. And then he says, you'll be delivered to your enemies. You'll be delivered into the hands of your enemies. And we go through, and we won't take the time now, but there are many places where it talks about the things that are prophesied, the captivity that are prophesied to come upon the people, the sons of Jacob. 27, food shortages. 31, the city's waste, the land desolate. 33, scattered among the heathen. And verse 36, and upon them that are left alive of you, I'll send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a shaken reef shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from the sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. So we see here that they're going to be fearful. People will be afraid, and they will be running when nobody's chasing them. And this is what is prophesied to happen if the people do not obey God. But verse 40 has a big if here. And God says, "And that I've also walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled and they accept of the punishment of their enemy, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. And God goes on to talk about here how he's going to bring them back and he's going to take care of them upon repentance. And at this point, I'm going to stop talking about the ancient Israelites because we can carry that only so far. This was a promise made to a nation. And if we held to this, then nobody could be saved from trouble based on individual efforts. But now I'd like to shift the focus a little bit. We see that these bad things are going to come because people are not obeying God, because the nation is not obeying God. But what about you? What about me? What about the people that are listening that will see this tape later on? What about you sitting out there? There is something that you can do, and there's something that I can do to make sure that we do have security in the coming days. What we have to ask or re-ask is, what is God looking for? We've just seen it. He said for them, if they would turn their uncircumcised hearts to be humbled. God is looking for a humble and a contrite spirit. Just make a reference to Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. God says, to this person that will I look, him that is humble and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Now, there's a difference in being humble and trembling at the word of God and taking this book to beat your neighbor over the head with it. You know, some of us want to use this thing to beat somebody over the head all the time, but that's not being humble. The Bible says we should tremble before this word. We should look in it. See not if I'm doing wrong, but where am I doing wrong? Where do I need to correct some things in my life to be the person that God wants me to be? So God wants a humble spirit. Turn to Joel chapter 2. And this is very illustrative of what God is looking for. And this is quoted again or referred to by the apostle Peter in Acts. But right here, in Joel chapter 2, it talks about the day of the Lord as being great and terrible, and who can abide in it. In verse 12 of Joel 2, it says, now, therefore, also now, saith the Lord God, turn you even to me with all your heart. God wants dedication. He wants us to turn with our hearts, with our emotions, not just with our intellect. Some of us turn to God with our intellect, and that's as far as it gets. We know the arguments. We know the basic arguments of what the Bible teaches about certain doctrinal matters. But we don't get any further. God says, rend your hearts and not your garments. Getting a little ahead of myself. With fasting and with weeping and with mourning. This is an emotional thing. Not suggesting that you carry emotions to the all the way to the right. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that repentance and turning to God, it has to involve some feelings. It has to involve changing your whole life. When your life is changed, when you turn to God, there will be some feeling involved. Why? A lot of times because you've got to stop doing something that you've been doing. You may have to give up something that you used to do that was pleasurable. That involves the feeling and the heart. But God wants us to turn, and as we go along and as we mature in this process, we'll fall on our knees and cry out to God with our heart as our Father, as the loving God that cares about us, and Jesus Christ is our High Priest. When you think about the fact that Jesus Christ walked up, in so many words, the death sentence was pronounced on Roger King. It was pronounced on you and you. And Jesus Christ walked up and said, I'll pay the penalty so that he can live. How can you say that? How can you think it without getting a little bit emotional? That's something to think about. But anyway, we should turn to him with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. And God says, rend your hearts and not your garments. Don't, you know, the Pharisees and the Old Testament people, they put on the robe and the sackcloth to symbolize they were fasting. That's okay, but God is saying, I want you to rend your heart because that's where it's at. So many of us, so many times I see, and so many times in our dispensation, we have people who have put on the sackcloth, so to speak, but they've not rendered their hearts. You know, they've not broken apart, so to speak, before God. and said, Father, I'm willing to do your will, whatever it takes. If it takes me being put under the water again, I thought my baptism was valid. But if it takes it, I'll do it again, if that's what it takes to be in your family. Rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and it repents him of evil. Now, if I had time, I would read you the rest of this chapter. It talks about all of the good things that will happen. And again, this is to a nation, but it's also to individuals. It talks about the things that they're going to have. They're going to have plenty, but God is going to turn his face toward them. One thing I will read, it says in verse 15 or 14, we'll continue there. For who knows if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children. And those that suck the breast and the bridegroom, let him go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Give up what you're doing and appear before God. And let's repent before God. That's what it's saying here. Call an assembly. And it goes on down and talks about all of these things. And it says in verse 21, fear not, O land, and be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. And then he goes on over and he talks about the restoration, verse 15. And down in verse 28, it said, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. This prophecy is the one that Peter quoted in Acts chapter 2, and we won't turn there, but you know, when Peter gave that sermon on the day of Pentecost, the people's hearts were pricked, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter told them to repent and be baptized, and you shall receive for remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's quoting this scripture here. He's referencing this scripture. So what God wants is he wants repentance. You know, when you start thinking about security, you can go out and get bags of meat. You can get bottles of water, which you ought to do reasonably. But the ultimate is that can't save you. It's like I've never been a fan of the Twilight Zone because I never watched it. But my wife watched it a lot. And one night she said, watch this. And I was watching it. And a couple of three of the episodes I saw, one was the fact that they thought that the world was coming to the end or something like that. But this one man had built a shelter. And he tried to get all of the other people to build a shelter, but they would not. Well, you know what happened? When he had his shelter built in his house, he had food to eat that he had stored. The neighbors had not. They rammed the door down and they came in and they were ready to do him in and take what he had. So you can store food, and if food is there and your neighbors don't have it, you don't have it either before it's all over. So, and I'm not saying give up and don't do a thing, but the ultimate security is what I'm talking about here. But God wants repentance, and I'm going somewhere with that. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, I will turn there because it's very appropriate for what we're talking about. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is talking about what happens when you receive this Holy Spirit. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. In other words, a person that has the Spirit of God in them, they're not going to be walking around afraid all the time. They're not going to be overly worried about their lives and about what they will eat and what they will drink. Now, they will be concerned, don't get me wrong. They'll take proper precautions. But it won't be a thing where we're running in fear all the time. It just won't be that way. So God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of a love and of a sound mind. Love is directed away from the self anyway. But God has given us the spirit of power. It is not a spirit of fear. So if our fears are unreasonable, we might need to just check and see how much we're using the spirit of God. Check in that area of repentance. And I don't mean go back every time you get scared. I'm not saying you go back and run and be rebaptized. I'm not saying that, but you gotta have the prerequisites satisfied first. Then after that, it's just a matter of going to God and asking him for help. the help that we need. Another scripture I'd like to look at when I'm talking about what God is looking for is over in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. There's something here. And this scripture, Christ is quoting it. And if you look at it, there's some parallels between what they used to do or had to do to become a proselyte back in the old days. But I won't go into that, but I will hit the... There are four things here that people should do. They involve commitment of following Christ, denying the self, taking up the cross, and following Christ. There are four things here, but he said, if a man, verse 24, if a man will come after me, if a person decides and chooses to be a Christian, if a person, like many of us, that God has kind of drugged through the knothole backwards, so to speak, and forced us to see certain things that we ought to be doing and put it kind of in our face, so to speak, that we weren't doing them. And then we've said, look, we're going to follow Christ. So we've said, okay, yes, I'm going to follow Christ. He said, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So the denying of the self is coming to the point where we're willing to say, not my will, Father, but your will be done. And those are some words that are easy to say. But as you live your life, it's very difficult to follow through. Because you will have many, many occasions where you'll have to put your will aside. And sometimes it's even so much as how I think. And maybe that's all the time. Because many of us, and most of us, have certain pet ideas, certain pet things we feel that we know deep in our hearts they're wrong, but we can't turn them loose. But we've got to get to the point where we say, we've got to put God first. We've got to put him before even our own life. As we do when we counsel for baptism, we say, you've got to be willing to put God first no matter what, even if it costs you your life. Most people don't understand and don't hear it when you say that, but that's what we're saying. Take up your cross. That's part of being a Christian. Taking up your cross, in the true sense, involves carrying the burden, whatever it takes. There's a burden. There's something that each one of us, everyone, has to pick up every day and carry. And as you get older, that burden becomes a lot of physical things. But even with that, there are some other things that come along that you just got to pick up every day. This is your situation. This is your lot in life, if you will. This is what God allows you to struggle with, like Paul in 2 Corinthians, where he talks about this thorn in the flesh. Everyone has something to deal with. We have to pick it up and carry on. And also what we have to do is we have to be involved in the work of God. There's a place for us being involved. So many of us don't get involved in the church activities. And this, I think I'm speaking to people who may be so comfortable at home getting the tapes. You're getting the tapes and maybe there's a church service right down the street from you within 15 or 20 minutes or half a mile or half an hour. And you'd rather stay there and listen to the tapes. Well, I think that probably you ought to consider getting out there and meeting with other people who have, maybe I should say, like minds. That's what I'm tending to say. And that's true. People who believe that you ought to be doing what we're doing on today. And you ought to get in there and give what God has given you to give. Everybody has a gift. And God has placed you in the body as it pleases him. So everyone has an obligation to be involved in the church. You know, there's a reason for church attendance, and I don't want to get into that because it's amazing how fast time goes when you get up here, but there's a reason for church attendance. And it's not just to get. It's not for me to get. And it's not for the minister to have somebody to talk to. I will say, though, it's encouraging. One man told me, he said, the presentation you did, said, you did much better on the presentation than you do in public. And I thought, and I told him, I said, well, you know, in public, you know, in Raleigh, I'm going to poke at the guy's ear. They're about sometimes about, on a bad day, we've got maybe eight people in the room with maybe 10 or 11 on the telephone. And of those eight people, when I'm talking to them, I feel that I know exactly what they're thinking. I don't, but you know what I'm saying. You You look out there and you know Joe, you know his, I hope there's nobody Joe in here. You know his disposition. And I told him, I said, I'll tell you what, speaking in front of that camera was a lot easier than speaking to you guys. That camera doesn't frown up. But anyway, let's be involved in the church. Let's follow Jesus Christ. Let's live like he lived. That's part of this thing of security. It's not that you earn it, but there's certain things that you have to be doing. There's certain things that you have to be doing. You have to be striving to please God. And another thing you need to do is we need to take on his attitude as much as we possibly can. I was talking to Mrs. Watson a little bit before service, and we were talking about the fact, look, we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. You know, as I was telling her, after I visited the continent of Africa one time, and what it is, I had to realize when I came back home to the United States, I don't know what it was, but I thought about the fact that I'm not a Negro, I'm not a black man, I'm not an African American, I'm not a colored man, but I am American, an American, whose skin happens to be dark. That's the way I look at it. And hopefully I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ too, but what I'm trying to say is that we are ambassadors for Christ. And we, as the people, should act like that. So our allegiance can be fine to whatever we have allegiance to, the government, to our parties, or whatever, but our main allegiance should be to Jesus Christ and representing him. Now, in the final moments of this presentation, well, I guess in the third of it, I would like to give what I hope to be a little bit of hope. But one thing first, I forgot to mention that when we look at this whole picture, and you know Matthew 6:33 very well, where Christ talked about all of these things that the Gentiles seek after. They seek to save their lives, they seek to make their lives better. But he said that we ought to be seeking first the kingdom of God. That is what counts. And when you think about it in the context of these troubles that are coming and these things that are going on, we know that's the only thing that is important. Because as you get older, you realize that even if you had another 40 years of this human life, sometimes it ain't all as cranked up to be, you know. Don't want to be pessimistic, but, and I realize that when you talk to 30-year-olds and 20-year-olds, when we talk about the kingdom, and I've been there. When I first started attending services, I was 27 years old. And I heard these old men in their 40s and their 50s talking about the millennium and the kingdom and how they want the kingdom to come. And if I got around them in private, they said, oh, I want it. I said, yeah, me too. Lying through my teeth. I wanted to fly some airplanes. And I wanted to run some businesses, you know. But now that I'm older than those guys, I'm going around saying, yeah, I'll be glad when the kingdom comes. The perspective is different. But if you're young, God still has something in store for you. He's got some promises. And the way you have to look at this, it's kind of like I told the doctor when I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. I said, look, I read 20 years ago, I said the Seventh-day Adventist black men don't have the high incidence rate of prostate cancer as the average black man. So, because they're vegetarian. So I cut back on the fat. I do all of these things. And I still wind up with prostate cancer. One doctor said, well, if you hadn't done that, you might be dead now. So we have to compare these things with ourselves. What I'm saying, and these scriptures I'm going to read, you can't look at your neighbor per se and say, well, look, I'm going to be better off than my neighbor. But look at where you could have been if God had not been with you. See, that's what you need to do. The point I'd like to make here is that God will protect us. God has promised you that he will protect us. In Matthew chapter 10, just back a few verses. Chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 28. Or we'll go down to verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father? but the very hairs on your head are numbered. Fear you not, therefore, you are more valuable than the sparrows. So, the point here is that God knows exactly what our predicament is. He knows exactly what we're going through. Now, there are times He wants us to pray to Him. He wants us to express it to Him, to tell Him how we feel, to explain how we feel, to explain our fears, to explain our hopes, our desires, or whatever. You know, it's a funny thing, but a lot of these things we can't overcome until we admit to God how we feel. And I'll give you a quick example. One time there was a man that had gone away from the church area, and he came back. And I could, it seems that he was in my face all the time. None of you have ever had this in church work. That's one reason you have to go to church. You got to go and learn how to deal with people. But we just had trouble. And I felt like I was always being aggravated by this guy. There was always something wrong. And I'll never forget it. I got on my knees and I said, Father, this man is not really doing anything to me, but I think and believe I'm just jealous of his abilities. Help me to overcome that. And that feeling went away, and until this day, that man is one of my very best friends. You see? So these things can happen. God will help us. Jot down 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. One of the kings, I think it was Asa, was in trouble. And the prophet came to him and said, look, so such and such thing happened, you were delivered. But this one you were not delivered because you looked to man instead of God. And he said, don't you know that the eyes of the Eternal run to and fro across the face of the earth to show himself strong to those that fear him and obey him? Something to that effect. So God is actually looking and kind of scanning, so to speak, however he does it, with his angels or directly, to see where he might show himself strong. So we have to realize that God is concerned about us. He's not off in a corner not knowing what happens to us. And these things that happen to us and that he allows to happen bring blessings with them. Somewhere down the line, there's a blessing that can come. And if you turn to Psalm chapter 33, I will read this one because I think that it seems to be, it's very appropriate. The other scripture that I just quoted illuminates the subject, but this one is something that the more I live, the more I walk, the more I see that we have to learn to think about, and that is the mercy of God. And I think it's, let's see, is it 33? I'm in Job. That's the reason I don't see it. Okay, Psalm 33 and verse 16. There is no king saved by the multitude of hosts. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. So we see here that God is looking toward the ones that hope in his mercy. Many years I've seen, and over the years, and many times I've gotten on my knees and I said, Father, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, and you promised such and such, and you promised this and you promised that, and so many words. You weren't demanding of God, but you said, Father, you promised. Please do it, you know? And once in a while, maybe you see an answer, but once you didn't. But as I've said many times before, when you get on your knees and say, Father, I've tried, but I'm just a human being and I know that what I deserve is death. But in your mercy, relieve me from this distress. You will see answers because you're hoping in the mercy of God. And that's really when you stack us all up. We can be a bunch of beautiful people, if you will. We can be ugly or whatever, but when you stack us up, we can try everything that we can try, but the bottom line, if God were not merciful, not a single one of us would make it. We would all sleep the sleep of death if it were not for God's mercy. So that's what we have to hope on. Another thing, I won't take the time to read Psalm 91, but Psalm 91 is that psalm of protection. It talks about all of the good things that God will do. And I see you're turning there already, so maybe I better just go on and turn there and kind of hit the highlights of it. Psalm 91. And really, it's kind of the psalm of protection. But keep in mind, this psalm was written, or the setting of it is when the people had come back. It's one of those songs that they call it's during the time of the exile, when the people came back from captivity, if I have it right. But Psalm 91, they talk about the fact that he that dwells under the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Most High. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. It talks about all of the things that God will do, all of the items of protection that He will give, because you made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, my habitation. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. Now, this, keep in mind, this is a psalm. It's talking about the protection of God. And we know that if God decides no plague will come near you, it won't come near you. But if God allows, for some reason, some element of a plague to consume you, it is for a good reason, or a reason that we can't see. And eventually, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, you will be protected. You will be protected. Now, as I said earlier, I know that for young people, this doesn't sound like much. But as I'll read here in a minute, there are many examples of where God protects people. Even now, you know, even though we're young, He protects us. So these promises do stand. But in absolutely every case that happens, the Christian won't necessarily be delivered from every trouble. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers them from all of them. There are troubles that are going to come, but God delivers. Now, for some of us, God allows us to go to sleep, and deliverance comes in the resurrection. We don't know. We can't figure out. We can't determine that. But God is the one that delivers from trouble. But some of us, we're delivered physically from trouble, as I'll show you in a minute. And don't turn to Mark chapter 16, but there is protection promised there. In the classic case, as it says, if they take up deadly things, like if they take up a serpent, it won't harm them. And, you know, some people will go on and say, well, look, if that snake bit that person and he died, then he's not a Christian. That's not what this is saying. You know, generally, people will be protected. Now, not in every single case, maybe it won't be the case, but generally. And we have an example where that happened, the Apostle Paul over in Acts chapter 28, where he was picking up firewood and that snake locked onto his hands. And he shook it off. That's an illustration. And a lot of people use this to say, okay, you should prove you're a Christian by grabbing a snake. That's not what it's talking about either. But anyway, these are promises of protection. In James chapter 5 and verse 14, there's a scripture there that says, if any is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them. In so many words, a prayer of faith, and the same shall be healed. There's a principle here that probably in the Church of God International, we probably don't use as much as we should. We should call the elders when we're sick. We should ask for an anointing. And I've seen many, many times where people have been anointed and their situation was made better. Oh, and I want to mention, I was very happy to see your intercessory prayer this morning. We've been doing that in Raleigh for probably 4 years now. And I did something like this in Worldwide. Way back one time, we were starting a new congregation. And what we do in Raleigh, we announce the sick. And a little later on in our services, we give the people like a minute and a half of silence so that they can sit and pray to God as they see fit. That way, everybody's involved in this matter. And then after that minute and a half, someone from the congregation will come up and give the intercessory prayer. And it's comforting. You know, I got the feast that we had been praying for in our services. And the guy walked up to me and said, you don't know me, but I know you very well. And I said, how did, and he told me, he said, I was sick. You guys were praying for me, and I'm so-and-so. And it was really exciting to see this guy that had been diagnosed with cancer. Things were looking very bad, and we were able to participate in that process. Not saying that everybody that's healed, we did it. Don't get me wrong, but we have participated in that. So there is some place for that, and I'm happy to see you doing it. Acts 4. Read Acts 4. These people that prayed together, something happened. And let's move on a little further here. Okay. Malachi 3, you don't have to turn there. God promised financial blessings for those who tithe. He said he's going to rebuke the devourer. And I have done, years ago I used to do income taxes. And everybody that came through my office that said my tithe was such and such and such, when you look at their financial picture, they were in better shape than the average person like them that did not tithe. That's a promise. That's something that God has promised. So financial protection. With this stuff of the markets, you know, all this stuff going on, and we don't know where it's going to end. That's a promise of protection. A couple of examples here in conclusion of miracles. You know, I've seen many things over the years, and I'm sure you have too, that illustrates the fact that God will deliver. I think when God starts dealing with you, one thing he does is he delivers you from things right away, many things just like that, so you can know what is coming, or that he will deliver you. There's a story that was going around when I was in Worldwide about a man, a family in Chicago. They were sleeping upstairs, and they heard this noise downstairs, and they were pretty sure it was a break-in. And they prayed, and they waited, and the noise got quiet. And they waited some more, and finally they thought, well, we better get up and go down there. So they tipped downstairs, and nothing was there. They looked around the house, and some things had been ruffled, but they looked out on the yard, and out on the lawn, there was a man that was laying out cold. he was passed out, so, you know, we don't know, but it looks like it was deliverance. I've heard, and you've read, of people that were healed when they put the envelope in the box, writing away for an anointed cloth. You know, the practice of writing to the minister or writing to the church. And the church would send a cloth that had been prayed over and anointed. And that person was healed when they dropped it in the box. I'd like to tell you one that, something that happened to me. There have been many, many times in my life that I think that God has spared my life. But classic case is that we were riding. It was our first Spokesman Club dinner meeting. We were going to the dinner meeting in Durham, North Carolina. And there were six people in the car. One of you, some of you may know of, depending on who hears this tape, but a guy, Carlton Green, that, you know, he's pretty prominent on the West Coast now, but he was in the Worldwide Church of God, and we were in Spokesman Club together in North Carolina. He was in the right side of that car in the front seat. I was in the right side in the back. Well, the driver turned across in the northbound lane on a four-way drive, the northbound two lanes. He was in the inside north lane, and his car stalled. And I sit there and watched as I saw these cars coming down the road, and there were two sets of headlights, one in that lane and one in the lane we were sitting in. And I sit there and I watched, and I thought, we're going to get hit. And, you know, when somebody's about to hit you, you close your eyes, it's just that close. At that moment, I found myself hollering, "Father," with all my being. And there was quiet. Now, somebody else may have said the same thing, but I just heard me say it. But there was quiet. There are a couple of stories. Carlton said that the lady passed by, and one car was kind of like leaning to the side like that. But I don't know what happened because my eyes were closed. But I'm pretty sure God delivered us there. And I could go on and on and on, but the point is that you could tell stories similar. Every person that serves God, that has prayed to God, and tries to walk in God's way, has some stories to tell like that. And maybe we need to tell those stories more than we do. Think about them. But those miracles do happen. And we won't turn to 1 Corinthians 2 and 9, but where it says that the things of the Spirit of God teaches. They come by the Spirit of God. The biggest miracle we can have is having a mind changed. Maybe a mind changed to the extent that it can heed God's warning and come under his protection so that these horrible things won't have to take them down. So in conclusion, let's just focus for a moment on our ultimate security. You know, I said earlier, like, the young people probably can't identify with this too much, but God will protect you as a young person. He will protect you. He will see you through to the purpose that He intends for you to live for. But as you get older, and I guess this presentation is given from the perspective of someone that has been young and is older now. I'm probably getting close to my 70, but so my desires are a little bit different now. I don't have to do some of the things I used to do anymore. But there's something that we all, as Christians, look forward to. To some of us, it means more right now than to others, but eventually it will mean the same thing to all of us. Now, it seems funny for me to turn to Job when I start talking about the ultimate in protection. But Job made a statement there, and I like to start a funeral service off with this scripture, verse 13 of the 14th chapter of Job. Oh, that you may hide me, or would hide me in the grave. Sometimes, as we see this world getting darker and darker, as we see the storm clouds brewing, as we see trouble on every hand, I don't want to be discouraging, but if trouble comes, and if it comes so bad that even as a young person you think your life is in danger, you have to make these moves to, as the old folks used to say, be right with God, so to speak. Because the Bible does say, Job said, oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would keep me secret until your wrath be past. There are some troubles that I see and some things that I think about when I look back over and think about the names of people that have died in the faith that I could call. They don't have to go through them anymore. They don't have to go through them. They are being hidden in the grave from this wrath. Oh, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. We know what that is. That is the time when that trumpet sounds. When the dead in Christ shall rise and those who are alive and remain will be changed to meet Jesus Christ in the air. Oh, that you would appoint me a time and remember me. If a man shall die, or if a man dies, shall he live again? All of the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. You will call. I will answer you. You will have a desire for the work of your hands. You see, there's a work going on. God is preparing sons and daughters to live with Him forever. Troubles may come. Some we pass by, some we go through, some pass by us. Others come near. Some may even take some of our lives at some point. It should not matter. We should not be worried about that aspect of it so much, as we should be worried that our lives are pleasing to God. And if we should go to sleep with a life that's pleasing to God, it doesn't matter. In a way, you got it made. This is not supposed to be a presentation of gloom and doom, but we need to focus on why we're here, on where we're going, what the eventuality is. And then we're going to hear the voice call. And we know, as we've just kept the feast, that we will wake up or be changed into a world that is a much better world than we see today. No more threats. No more wars. No more sickness. No more disease, especially for those that are changed. Nothing but good times, so to speak. Then you'll be able to walk through walls. Whether they're glass or wood, won't matter. You can walk through them and you'll be a spirit being. And eventually, as we look on down the road to when all of the people that have proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that they will not obey God, God in His mercy will not have them around, then God said, I will come and I will dwell with humanity. I'll wipe away all of the tears from their eyes. I'll take away crying and sorrow and pain. And then people will have the ultimate insecurity. Thank God and Jesus Christ that time is coming. Let's make sure that we are following these steps, remaining repentant, getting in here, doing what we can for the church, following Jesus Christ, and believing and looking to God for his tender mercy and his grace. May God bless you, brethren. Good to see you again. To those on the tape network, you keep on keeping on, and at some point maybe we'll see you at some of these services.